things on mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. God's mercy. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let there be no question about it. Let there be no question about who Jesus is and was. He is none other than the Son of the living God. God manifest in the flesh, the express image of the Godhead bodily. God's bodily presence here on earth. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." A lively hope. Now this is not a lively hope, so this is a lively hope. When you have something that you have hope in, not hope so, but hope in, then it is a certain thing, and a sure thing, one in which instills confidence in you in the future. "According to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a lively hope because of this reason. Because since Jesus Christ arose from the dead and promised that we also would someday arise from the dead, that we will also resurrect. That's what we have hope in. And it says, "Through His abundant mercy, through His abundant mercy hath He begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're not going to look at a lot of scriptures here this morning, but we're going to look at some very important scriptures on mercy. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. Here in Acts chapter 13, in this passage of scripture, when we get down there in a few verses, it's going to talk about the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. There in verse 14 it says that they were in Pergamos. Look in verse 15. "And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye had any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Here are these New Testament saints, and they've come here to these people in Antioch, and they're talking to them, and it's on the Sabbath day, and he says, "If you've got anything to say, say on." Now, when you talk to Paul like that, you get into a church service and you say, "Paul, brother, is there anything like you'd like to share with us? Paul, is there anything on your heart that you might like to say?" What do you think Paul's going to talk about? You think he's going to talk about theological differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees? You think he's going to talk about his childhood and how hard it was or wonderful it was? No. No. When you talk to Paul and ask him, "Paul, is there anything on your mind?" He's going to talk about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand in verse 16 and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people. When they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." And he goes on and he talks about the nation of Israel. And you go down now to about verse 22. "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Previous verses say the people wanted a king, so God gave him Saul. Then God took away Saul and gave the people a king, and his name was David. And he showed David, he said David was a man after his own heart. Verse 23, "Of this man's seed hath God according to his promise raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." That's John the Baptist's opinion of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a great man, but John points to Jesus. He says, I couldn't even latch his shoes. I couldn't even tie his shoes. Wouldn't even be worthy to do that. Verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." He said, men and brethren, those folks there in Jerusalem, whether they knew the Scriptures or not, whether they knew what the prophecy said or not, when they took Jesus Christ and crucified him, they fulfilled the prophecies themselves. The point's this. Whether you know for sure the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, whether you know for sure in a personal way Jesus Christ, He is real, He is right, and this book of prophecy is true, and it's going to come to pass just like it's written and says it will. Verse 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read of every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." They took the dead body of Jesus Christ and put him in a grave, put him in a sepulcher. When somebody close dies, it causes grieving, it causes disappointment, it causes a sense of loss. And that's exactly what those believers felt when Christ went into the sepulcher. There was not a shadow of a doubt as to whether or not he was dead. They were full well assured of that. And all hope was lost, as far as they could tell. Verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead." Not just an isolated passage, not just an isolated thought. God raised himself from the dead. Biblical truth, over and over again in the Scriptures. Verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, eyewitness accounts. Verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." The sure mercies of David. If God was ever merciful to anyone, it was David. If God ever extended mercy to anyone, it was David. If you see something that's about to be destroyed, you see something that's about to be crushed, what should come just out of the human heart, out of human nature, should be some twinge of mercy. And when God saw David about to be destroyed, time and time again, God extended his mercy over and over again. You know what I find out? I find out that one of the reasons why God was so merciful to David is because David was always bragging on God's mercy. Over and over again in the Scripture. In 99 verses in the book of Psalms, and over 100 times, he mentions God's mercy. In Psalms chapter 36, every single verse ends with, "His mercy endureth forever." All 26 verses in there. Over and over again, he cries out about God's mercy and asking for God's mercy and saying, "God, have mercy on me." He does it over and over again. Why should such a man need mercy? He was the king. But oh, what was he saved from? What was the king of? What did he come from? He needed mercy. He needed mercy when he faced the lion and the bear, when he faced Goliath, when he faced the wrath of the king of Israel who was after him. He needed mercy. When the Bible talks about David, it doesn't talk about his great stature or size or might. It talks about Saul's great stature and might. It doesn't talk about his magnetic personality. It talks about Absalom's personality. And the people chose Saul and Absalom over David. But God chose David because he had a heart like God's heart. And he sought God's mercy, his mercy. David's mercy endureth forever. The Bible talks about a mercy seat. Turn over to Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89. The Bible talks about a mercy seat. A mercy seat. Whenever you move into a new place or build a new place, you always think about, now what would just finish this thing off? What would just make this home? Right? You're looking for what's going to just make this home. The nation of Israel, they're gathered out in the wilderness. God's brought them out of Egypt, miraculous way. And God's given them a tabernacle. And in this tabernacle, the final touches are in what's referred to as the Holy of Holies. It's behind the veil. It's inside the temple. It is the very heart and center of the temple. Moses and Aaron have already been instructed to put the Ark of the Covenant in there. Inside that Ark of the Covenant is the rod of Aaron, some manna, and the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. And that Ark of the Covenant is setting center and prominent in that Holy of Holies, representing the promise of God and the mercies of God. And then, if you read in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, you'll find out that God puts over that Ark of the Covenant the cherubims, and we've talked about them many times. Very ominous beings, very large beings, very, very strange beings. These bird-like, man-like, angelic beings hovering over the Ark of the Covenant. It gives the size, it gives the dimension, it tells how they should face. They should face one another to look over this Ark of the Covenant. And now, God says, for the finishing touch, place upon the Ark of the Covenant, overshadowed by the cherubims, my mercy seat. My mercy seat. And he instructs Moses to tell Aaron, Aaron, don't go into this Holy of Holies. Don't approach this mercy seat unless you've done this one particular thing. You've cleansed yourself and the mercy seat. He even instructs him how to do it. He says, when you go in, take incense and put that incense upon the fire that's burning so that a smoke will go up and will fill the room. Now you're talking about a presence. These large golden creatures in this very small room, overshadowing an Ark of the Covenant, and the smoke of this scent throughout this room. And he says, Aaron, be careful when you go in. Offer the incense. But take the blood of a bullock in with you. And when you go in, you take your fingers. You take your fingers. And you dip your fingers. Don't use anything else. Use your fingers. And put them in that blood of that bullock. And you sprinkle the top of that mercy seat. And then you take your fingers and put them in the blood, in that bowl. And then you sprinkle the east side of that mercy seat. And you do that, Aaron. You do that 7 times, Aaron. So that you won't die at the mercy seat. And then, Aaron, when you get done with that bullock's blood, you go back out and you get the goat and you offer that goat and you take that blood and you repeat that thing again 7 times. And then, Aaron, and only then, Aaron, may you approach the mercy seat and ask for forgiveness of the sins of the people and live. That's his mercy seat. But you know what else God told about Moses, or told Moses? He said, Moses, from now on, I'm not speaking to you on Mount Zion. I'm not speaking to you in any other place but this particular place. Moses, from now on, when you hear from me, when you get commandments from me concerning the nation of Israel, the voice, the presence will be in this Holy of Holies, will be between the cherubims, will be above this Ark of the Covenant. It'll be coming from the mercy seat when you hear from God. And here in Numbers chapter 7, Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89, it says, "And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him." He spake unto him. God's mercy is important. God's mercy is special. And nobody understood the mercy of God more than David did, or Moses did, or Aaron did. Can you imagine Aaron entering into that veil? Do you think he nonchalantly walked in? Do you think he, with a pomp and circumstance and his religious tradition, just walked in assuming everything would be okay? That man with his head bowed, with an intense moment, went in praying, hoping, remembering everything that he needed to do. And he went in humbled, completely at God's mercy, completely in God's hands. He went in humbly. This morning I'd like to look at three pleas for mercy. Three pleas. There's lots of pleas for mercy in the Bible. Just like to look at three of them. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. The first plea for mercy is the sinner's plea for mercy. The sinner's plea for mercy. Just like Aaron going into that veil, every sinner must go into the veil. Every sinner must approach the mercy seat of Christ. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. Very familiar scripture. It's about the righteous man, the self-righteous man and his prayer. And then the publican and his prayer. It says in verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." It's a selfish prayer. He's praying with himself. It's a selfish prayer. Thinking only of himself. Not of God's mercy. Not of others' needs. Not with thanksgivingness. But it's self-centered. He prayed with himself. "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, could not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The sinner's plea for mercy. God, be merciful, not to us, not to them, to me, a sinner, was the plea. It says he couldn't even lift up his head. The self-righteous man beat his chest and proclaimed his righteousness as if he had no need of God. And the publican could not even lift his head, but he said, "God, be merciful to me. Not my family, not my brother, but me, God. I'm the one in need of mercy. I'm the one stained with sin. I'm the one under conviction. I'm the one who needs to have my sins taken care of. God, be merciful to me. To me, Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner." We're to pray for God's mercy. In Hebrews 4:6 it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that mercy seat, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's no difference. We're all sinners, and we all need mercy. Mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When was the last time you prayed for mercy? When was the last time you prayed for mercy? David prayed about it often. We're told to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy. When was the last time you prayed for mercy? Mercy, God. We pray for blessing. We pray for healing. Some of us may even pray for prosperity. But how about mercy? How about mercy? Do you see the need for mercy? Do you recognize the need for mercy? God can get us in a position where we can recognize the need for mercy. God can place us in a position, bring circumstances into our lives, take things away or out of our lives. God can spin things around so that His mercy is evident. We don't often ask for His mercy in those situations. In fact, sometimes we even get bitter about the situations. But all He requires is a plea for mercy, a request for mercy. Mercy's not deserved. Mercy's not earned. Mercy can only be requested. And God wants us to come boldly to His throne of grace to obtain mercy. Let's look at the next plea. The desperate plea for mercy. The plea of the desperate. The plea of the desperate. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And look in verse 46. Mark 10 and verse 46. It's a familiar passage again. This is the story of the blind man of Bartimaeus. The blind man of Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. The desperate plea for mercy. And there came and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. The name Bar. His father's name's Timaeus. Timaeus. So they call him Bartimaeus. The son of Timaeus sat by the highway side begging. He's blind, and in that day, all a blind person could do was sit around and beg. All a blind person could do was to call upon the mercy of fellow man to give him something, to sustain him for that day. And so blind Bartimaeus did what blind people did. He sat and he begged by the highway. He begged people for things that would sustain him. He didn't ask them for his sight. He knew they had no power to give him sight. He didn't ask them for any kind of forgiveness. He just wanted things to sustain him because he couldn't sustain himself. And so here's blind Bartimaeus. He's along the road. It says there in verse 7, "And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace." He's there. He's been begging for food, for just a few crumbs, and he hears that it's Jesus coming. And he forgets about bread. And he calls out Jesus' name and says, "Jesus, have mercy on me. On me." He had heard of Jesus' miracles, how he fed the 5,000 and then the 3,000, how he had walked on water, how he had raised the dead, how he had made the lame to walk and the blind to see. And he said, "Jesus, it's my turn now. Have mercy on me. Personally, on me. Have mercy on me. Thou son of David." David had some sure mercies. Jesus is the son of David. He said, "Jesus, you know about mercy. You know about it from our father David. Jesus, have mercy on me." You know what the crowd said? The crowd said, "Shh, shh, shh. The master. Quiet. He may want to say something. Quiet." tried to quiet Bartimaeus. Have you ever been around a desperate person? Are you going to shut a desperate person up when they need something? If you're laying on the highway for years just begging for a crumb of bread so you won't starve to death, and the answer to your problem comes along, you know what the reaction is? Blind Bartimaeus' reaction. Here's his reaction. It says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal. He cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me! On me! I don't know about the rest of them, but on me! Give me mercy, God! Give me mercy, Jesus! I don't know about the other miracles, but have mercy on me! I need it, God! Personally! I don't care what the others say! Have mercy on me! Get me off this highway! Get me off this road! Get me out of this filth! I need mercy, and I need it desperately. It's a desperate plea. You know what God does in a desperate plea? You know what God does when a man will go to the trouble to offer the sacrifice seven times and then repeat that seven times and offer the incense and very reverently come to God and without any kind of interference or without anything on his mind come boldly before God? You know what God does? He gives man attention. Attention. Look at what it says there about Jesus. Jesus does a peculiar thing. There's a great crowd around. There's a great press of the crowd. There's people going before, and these people that are going before are the ones that are trying to quiet him down, the book of Luke tells us. But here, look at Jesus. Verse 49. And Jesus stood still. He stood still. He just stopped. He just stopped. Out of the whole multitude, he stopped. There's a blind man there on the road. And he stops. He just stops. And he listens. And he listens as blind Bartimaeus cries out for help. God, have mercy on me. On me, God, have mercy. On me, have mercy. And he commanded to be called. He commanded to be called. Person wants mercy. You know what Jesus does? He stops right there. He's got you got his attention. And he commands him to be called. Just like he called us to be saved. Just like he called us to be saved when we wanted mercy. When we wanted mercy. He stood still and he asked and he said, command him to be called. He said, bring him here. Bring him here. Get him up. Bring him here. Bring him here. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Be comforted. Be comforted. Rise. He calleth thee. Out of all the people, he calls the blind man. The blind man gets his attention. He says, come, come. He calleth thee. Be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. It's okay. It's okay. You've got his attention. It's okay. Come. Come. Come to the Master. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He never quit coming. He never quit coming to Jesus Christ. Verse 50, and he said, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered, saying unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The answer is as obvious as the nose on his face. What would you have me do for you, blind Bartimaeus? The need was evident. He couldn't see the need. He was blind. Everyone else could see the need. Jesus knew the need. What was Jesus asking? Will you ask for healing? Will you ask for mercy? Will you ask for the cleansing? Will you ask me to do something so that I can have mercy? Blind Bartimaeus, what's the need? My sight. I need my sight. Dale Scott, what was the need? My sins forgiven, Lord. Salvation. What's your need this morning? if you're physically sick and spiritually lost, the physical sickness is not what needs to be taken care of. The spiritual loss, spiritual sickness is what needs to be taken care of. If you're spiritually saved and struggling with some problem or some trial, He wants you to ask for mercy, for help, get you up off the road, give you some sight, some insight, some vision, be able to do something, be able to go on for the Lord. That psalmist David, he prayed about a lot of things. That psalmist, he prayed about a bunch. He prayed because he was weak. He prayed for healing. He prayed because he suffered. He prayed because he was in trouble. He prayed because he was in grief. He prayed because of the sin with Bathsheba and the need to blot out his transgressions. And he prayed at one time because of his contempt towards God. Contempt towards God. David. The sure mercies of David. And he reached a point of time where he had contempt towards God. You say, what is contempt? It's probably the strongest way to express your meanness towards someone or your hate towards someone in the English language. To have contempt for something. To have contempt for God or to have contempt for His ways. David prayed for mercy over these things. Desperate plea. I'll tell you real quickly about Paul Hubbard. You know the story, most of you. He got saved in prison, in jail. He got saved. He told me after he got saved, he said, for the last three nights in my cell, in the quiet of the night, with the lights out, I cried myself to sleep in prayer, saying, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but you've got to do something to change me. You got to do something to change me. We had tried for 2 or 3 weeks to try to get in there, night after night, trying to get in to see him. On that next day, we came and we told him about God's mercy and how that out of a free gift, if we'll just call on Jesus and just receive him, God will be merciful to him and save him. The man saved, serving the Lord, and reading his word, trying to get things straightened out. Why? He needed mercy. He needed mercy. And God saw the tears and heard the prayer and saw the sorrow and gave mercy. He provided mercy. He got God's attention. He rattled God's cage. He got God to stand still in His presence and to call Him unto salvation. One last one. The next call for mercy is at the end of God's mercy. It's at the extent of God's mercy. In fact, it's beyond the extent of God's mercy. You see, God's mercy can only go so far. God can only offer freely salvation for so long. God can only offer to do so much. And then His mercy is at the extent of His willingness. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we'll quit here on this third point. The end of God's mercy. Luke 16 and verse 24. God's mercy will only go so far. Luke chapter 16 and verse 24. The story, for the sake of time, is there's a rich man and he fares sumptuously. He does real well for himself in this life. And then there's a poor man named Lazarus, and he's a beggar with sores laying at the rich man's gate. Another beggar. Another man laying on the ground. The rich man dies, and the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes. And the Lazarus dies, and the angels carry him to Abraham's bosom. And now they're there, the rich man in hell burning in fire, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in comfort. In comfort. And here's what the rich man asked for. But it's too late. He's beyond the extent of God's mercy. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But it's too late. It's too late. Says, no, it won't be done. No, it can't be done. It's too late. You're past God's mercy. You're under His condemnation. It's past decision time. It's past surrender time. It's too late. And he says, well, Abraham, then, if you won't have mercy on me, and I'm past mercy, I'm a family man, I've got 5 brothers, send somebody to tell them so they won't end up here. And he says, though one should rise from the dead, they won't believe. How about you? One's risen from the dead. Do you believe? There's need for mercy. We cry out for it. We ask for it. Are you desperate enough yet for His mercy? Are you sick of your sins enough yet for His mercy? Are the troubles thick and deep enough yet for His mercy? You say, you're saying that if he gets God's mercy, you'll never have troubles again. No. You'll plow through every trouble with God's grace and God's victory. God's mercy. God's mercy. You're alive and breathing today, so you haven't reached the extent of God's mercy yet. But you are one breath, one heartbeat, one moment in time away from stepping across the extent of God's mercy. Won't you bow for prayer? Won't you bow for prayer? With everybody's head bowed and all eyes closed, let me ask you this. Are you weak? Are you suffering? Do you have trouble? Are you grieving over something? Your soul sick of sin? Or maybe, like David become, you're filled with contempt for God. Then I'd ask you, why not come down here this morning with your head bowed like the publican, like Aaron, and ask for mercy? Or will you be like the self-righteous and leave here still stained with sin and cross that line like the rich man did? Dearly Father, I pray that you would give us your mercy. God, we need your mercy. Lord, we need your power through your mercy. We're thankful for the risen Savior. And the power that was demonstrated there. We're thankful that you've given us a lively hope. Lord, we're thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that you'd give us mercy today. Father, I pray that everyone in here would come to know God's mercy, your mercy, through salvation, through in a personal way, asking for mercy, through in a personal way, believing that Christ died for their sins, asking Him to forgive their sins, believing that Christ rose from the dead, and asking them to save them. God, would you be with us? Would you be with us? Would you be merciful? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tony, if you'll come up, we'll sing a song. I want to read just to you a prayer here, or some things that David said. It says, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, a time like this, an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of Thy mercy, hear me in the truth of Thy salvation. Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us salvation. Won't you make a personal decision today? Saved or lost? Saved or lost? If you need God's mercy, won't you come and get it today? Tony?